And our text is going to be Mark 15. Mark 15. And we're roughly going to be looking at verses 15 through 39. Mark 15, 15 through 39. But let me just begin before we get to that text. Let me just say a few things. On Wednesday, we saw how that our God is ever in control of all things. He's in control. We don't have to worry. And what we saw is that even the wicked who are fighting and rebelling against the Lord, he's yet in control. He's using everything that they do, and he's still in control, and he's implementing his will perfectly as it pleases him. Now, in Isaiah 46, we didn't look at this last week, but on Wednesday, but if you look at it, Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11, there we see an example of this where the Lord tells us in Isaiah 46, 9, he says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." How so? Well, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." As an example, calling a ravenous bird, right? He's referring to a swift bird. That's what it means, is a swift bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. He's talking there in the context of Cyrus, that he raised up as a type of Christ who delivered the people and brought them back to the city of God. And he says, "Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it." So we see there how, just as an example, the Lord is able to raise up men to do his will. And just as he was able to take Cyrus, who wasn't even thinking about Babylonia or anything like that, he raised him up, brought him to power, and had him execute his will, and declared it long before ever it was done. And what we see here is that our God is in complete control. He's ruling and reigning and doing whatsoever he pleases. And as we saw last week, even in the midst of rebellion, even taking wicked men, wicked people who are doing what they want to do, and yet it's all being directed and purposed by God to fulfill his will and purpose for his people. So the Lord, as we'll see this morning, he's able to use even ungodly men to declare the truth of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's able to use them to declare the gospel even to us, so that we see Christ's accomplished work of salvation even at the mouth of wicked people who don't know and don't believe the true and living God. And one of the things why this is so is because no man, no woman is going to have an excuse when they stand before God, trusting in their own works. And they're not going to be able to say to the Lord, "Well, I never heard this. I didn't know this." And he'll be able to show them, "By your own mouth, you said these things. You do know these things. You said them, whether you understand them or not. You did say these things, and they declare the truth of my salvation in Christ." And so I've titled this message, Words of Truth. Words of Truth. All right, so let's begin here. I want to start actually with the verse in Luke 19. Luke 19, verse 40. This is where the Pharisees, when Christ was coming into Jerusalem, and the disciples were shouting Hosanna to Christ, and they were laying down the palms as he came in on the donkey, as was foretold in the scriptures, and they said, "Master, you need to, or teacher, you need to silence your disciples. They're calling you the Christ." And he said, verse 40, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Right? The stones would immediately cry out and declare these things. And that's what we see, is that even when there are those who are hateful of God, who don't believe God, who aren't looking to serve the true and living God, that are looking to do their own will and their own purpose, God is able to use them to declare the truth. And so Christ said, if my people are silent, God will take the stones that are dead and cold and lifeless and cause them to cry out. And that's what we'll see here in some passages this morning. And so there's a comfort in that. There's a comfort. The Lord's always going to send his word forth for his people that are hungering and thirsting and those that need to hear the truth. He'll make sure that they hear it and are delivered from death and destruction and the coming wrath of God. Now, one of the earliest examples that we have of this is with Balaam. Balaam was hired as a prophet by Balak, right? And Balak was an enemy of Israel. He hired Balaam, this prophet, to curse Israel, to bring a curse upon them so that Israel would be troubled and brought into destruction, so that he didn't have to worry about them anymore. And Balaam, as you know, this was the man who was actually rebuked by the ass that he rode in on. He came in on a donkey, and he was rebuked by that donkey. So the Lord can use anything to declare the truth. And so here's Balaam, and he's going to curse Israel, but the Lord tells him, don't you dare curse Israel. You can't curse Israel. This is what you're to declare, what I tell you to declare. And so he said in Numbers 23:21, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Rather than pronouncing a curse, he pronounced a blessing. He declared the truth. And he didn't believe the truth. He wanted to receive money of Balak. He wanted to do what Balak hired him to do, but he wasn't able to. And he says, He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. So here's this man, without even understanding, declares the accomplished salvation for the people of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's declaring that his people have no sin and iniquity before him. Why? Because they're righteous in themselves? No, because God has blessed them. He's provided the propitiation, the salvation in his Son, Jesus Christ. And it says, the Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. He's declaring Christ. Christ is our king. He's our head. And he's among his people, walking in the midst of his people, dwelling with his people. Right? He's declaring, this man who doesn't love the Lord is declaring Christ before he came. Right? So there's one example there. Then we're given another one. Look over in John 11. John chapter 11 and verse 47. Here it says, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. So far, these men are forced to declare and state the truth that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, is doing many miracles. And there were some among them that confessed, no man can do these things except God were with him. Right? So this is he's dwelling among the people and doing the miracles that he's doing by the power of God and glorifying God. So they saw this, but now the Lord brings a gospel truth to light. Now he's going to declare the gospel in their midst. They see he's doing miracles, and now they're going to hear the gospel. And it says, verse 49, and one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. He just declared the hope of you, brethren. He declared our hope, which is Christ. He just said, one man is going to die for the people. One man, as the substitute for his people, will perish and deliver them so that they perish not under the wrath of God. And I know that that's what he said because John interprets it for us in verse 51 and 52. He says, spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. So do you see how the Lord is able to take even wicked men who don't believe and use them to declare the gospel? And someone heard it because they went and later told the apostles. After the Lord brought it home to their heart and they believed, they went and told the apostles what was said. And the apostles understood. He just prophesied. A wicked man who doesn't believe the truth prophesied and declared Christ. And so God is able. We see that God is able. All right, so those are a couple of examples. And now I want to look at chapter 15 in Mark. And as we see, there's a few other examples that are given to us of how the Lord is able to do this and what truths they declare. So look at Mark 15, verse 15. Mark 15:15. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. All right, verse 16 now is going to describe to us that scourging that our Savior bore for us. And the soldiers led him away into the hall, called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. I can't even imagine if I was turned over for faith and believing God and having done nothing wrong, and then on top of that, they bring over a whole band of people to come and mock me and treat me shamefully. It's incredible what our Lord went through for his people. And it says, they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head. That means that they wove together some branches of thorns, plaiting the hair, you know, braiding your hair. That's what it is. It's weaving together branches of thorns together to make a crown for him. And they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! Right? Without even knowing what they're doing, they're declaring to us, this is your king. This is the promised Christ. This is the one whom the Lord promised back in the garden that he would send and deliver his people by the sacrifice of himself as their substitute to lay down his life for them. This is that coming king. This is the one whom the Lord told us of. Here he is. Here he is. And one of the things that the Lord does in that is when they wove that crown together, it recalls to our mind the picture of substitution that we see with Abraham and Isaac. Right? If you remember what Abraham was doing, he was taking his son up and he had no lamb. He was trusting that the Lord would provide a sacrifice. And he was going up there to sacrifice his son. And as he had his knife lifted up and was about to plunge it into the heart of his son that he loved, his only darling son, the Lord stayed his hand and he said to Abraham, don't do this. And then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead, in the place, as a substitute of his son. And so there we see substitution there, right? But the thing that draws us in of what the soldiers did for Christ is that thicket, that very word thicket means interwoven branches. Right? It calls to our mind that this is that Christ who's there, caught in the thicket for us, put himself right there as our substitute to take our place, so that he bore that beating and that punishment, right? It says here, as we go on, they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. When they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put on his own clothes and led him out to crucify him. So we see there how Christ bore our chastening. The stripes that he bore there at that time were our stripes. The bruises that he took when they beat him and punched him and smacked him and kicked him and treated them shamefully, that was ours, Isaiah says in Isaiah 53. And that was done there when they plaited that crown of thorns. There, it brings us back to remember, I remember something about that, when that lamb was caught in the thicket, in those woven branches, for that very purpose. To picture and show us substitution. And here he is, our substitute. And these men did all this. They didn't even know what they were doing, and yet they're fulfilling all these types, these pictures, to draw us in and to remind us, here's the substitute. This is your king. Bow before him. Don't reject him like they did. Don't reject him the way they did. They treated him shamefully. And yet, even in their treatment, it was all picturing that which was spoken of our Savior by Isaiah when they beat him and chastened him and chastised him and pulled out his beard. Right? All that was done for you, brethren. You who hope in him and hope in the mercy of our God. All right, now, then they led him out to crucify him, and this brings us to the time where he's hanging on the cross, bearing the judgment of God, bearing the wrath of God. At that time, they still weren't done. These wicked men were still not done in how they were treating our Savior, who stood in our place, bearing the shameful treatment that we rightfully deserve for our sin. Look at Mark 15, verse 31. Here in their mockery of Christ, they still declare more truth to us concerning Christ. Mark 15, 31. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. And so there they are declaring again the hope of our salvation. He wasn't there because he wanted to be there, in the sense that he didn't have a need in himself to be there. He didn't have to take on flesh. He didn't have to leave his throne in glory with the Father in his bosom. He didn't have to do any of that. He was there for us who are sinners who cannot save themselves. Yet we are the chosen people of God, a people whom he loved from eternity and determined to come and to save them. So that's why he's there. So that's exactly right. He saved others, but himself he cannot save. Because if he saves himself, then you or me can't be saved. If he prevented this from happening, if he just displayed his glory and his power, they would have let him go. They would have said, wait, this is no ordinary man. We can't do this. He could have delivered himself from that. He could have taken himself down before, off the cross, even if not before the cross. But he didn't do that because he came for this very purpose, to save his people from their sins. And he came for that very purpose. And he came to save us from the just wrath of God. So he cannot himself save. He has to stay there, bearing the wrath of God, making atonement for our sins, to put them away forever. So in our Lord's death, he satisfied the law of God. He satisfied the justice of God by the obedience unto death. He was obedient unto God, even unto death, even unto a shameful death on the cross, that we might be delivered by our substitute. So that in this we see and understand, this is the love and the grace of God for us, who are sinners, who are unworthy. We're no better than those people who didn't even understand what they were saying and how they were being used to declare the glory of God, to declare his gospel. And yet they had no light or understanding of what they were saying. But you who hear it, by the grace and glory of God, you have understanding. And you rejoice in these things, and you rejoice in your Savior. So in his death, when he put away our sin, he's honoring the law of God. He's honoring the justice of God. He's honoring the name of his Father. Turn over in Romans 3. Romans 3. And look at verse 23 with me. The reason why our Savior died for us is because we're all sinners. Every one of us. It says in verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, We cannot save ourselves. There's no law that we can keep that can make us righteous before God. So we all came short of the glory of God, but yet being justified freely, apart from any works that we do, by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that is, through the purchase price of Christ, who shed his blood. I mean, you think about that, you know, what he went through and endured in the midst of the soldiers. He was up all night. And you know, when you've been up all night, just how exhausted you are the next day and how it just comes upon you. He went before that. He endured what he endured for us in the garden, tempted as he was in the garden, when the sins of his people was laid upon him, when he saw and understood what he was going to do fully, praying to the Father, that had to be a heavy, heavy burden. And the Lord strengthened him, though. He strengthened him, and then he goes and endures the false trial by the Jews. And then again, he's still up, and he's brought to Pilate. And then Pilate, you know, goes through, he endures the rejection of the people and the accusations and being turned over to be crucified. And then he's turned over to the Roman soldiers who beat him and bloodied him, made him even weaker, right? When you lose a lot of blood, he must have lost a lot of blood. When you lose blood, you don't even have strength. Just physically, he was exhausted. And now here he is bearing all that for his people. He redeemed his people by the shedding of his own blood, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, to be the very means of our forgiveness, the reason why we are forgiven of God, the reason why we're freed from sin and death, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, so that we stop talking about and boasting of what we've done for the Lord, and we rejoice in and boast in what he's done for us unworthy sinners who don't deserve his grace and his favor. And we see the forbearance of God, who endured all that time in history of all the wickedness of man, not only of their wickedness, but even our wickedness and folly and foolishness. God endured with all that time to bring forth the promise of salvation that he foretold us of back in the garden. And he did all that. He endured with all that law keeping that they tried to do and still came up short of the glory of God, even under the law. And it's to declare, verse 26, Romans 3:26, I say at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So we see that God is just in what he's done. He's provided the substitute. He's provided everything that we need for deliverance, that we might go free. So he could not save himself, that we would be saved. Right? And so here in this again, we see the love of Christ our Savior, who willingly, voluntarily came and did this for you and me, who have nothing to boast of. No works. We didn't do anything for the Lord. This is all his grace. It's all his free gift, his unspeakable gift for us, who can't even fathom or understand why God would do this for us. Right? Why he would do this. So this is what Christ did. And you know, if you think about it, that it describes Christ as drinking the cup of the wrath of God. And that cup, every drop in that cup was filled up in that cup by your sin and my sin. Like every sin that we've done, we should never think, well, the Lord paid for this, and I'm just going to go ahead and do it. No, if he shows you that it's sinful, remember that Christ paid for that sin. He drank that drop of that sin. He drank that, all bound up in the wrath and fury of God against our sin and unrighteousness. That debt of sin that we owe to the Lord, he willingly drank that cup of wrath dry to put away our sin once and for all. And so John writes it this way, in 1 John 3:16, he says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. He's communicating to us the love of God, He's making sure that we know and understand that's his love. That's the love of God hanging there on that cursed tree for you and me, to put that sin away. Then he says, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Right? Seeing, perceiving the love of God for us and laying his life down, we ought now to lay down our lives for the brethren as Christ laid down his life for us. And I bring that up because that's another picture that we see here traced out for us in our text, in Mark 15. All right? Look down with me at verse 15. All right? Because again, remember, Christ is weak in here. And now they're laying on him the cross that he's made to bear himself and take it up to the mount where he's to be crucified there. All right? He's going to be crucified, and he's weak, and he's tired, and he can't bear that burden. And so when they come out in Mark 15, verse 21, it says, they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, just happened to be coming by, so to speak. All right? The Lord had purposed it. And this is the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. All right? These men all were believers. They were saved. Not at the time, but necessarily, but they were brought to hear the gospel and believe the gospel. The Lord saved them. But at this time, in a picture, here is Simon bearing the cross of Christ by the power and the glory of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're to do. We're to bear the burden for one another. That is, we're to take up the cross of the gospel, right? The gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ, and bear that to one another and preach and declare what God has done for us freely by his Son, Jesus Christ, who freely laid down his life, voluntarily gave his blood to put away your sins, to make payment for our sins, and to deliver us from the wrath of God. That we shouldn't, that shameful death, that beating and chastising and whipping and mocking, that's what we deserve. That's what we deserve in standing before God, is that, being bound up and cast into outer darkness. But Christ bore that, so that we'll never know that. We won't know that, brethren. We'll know nothing but a warm welcome into the arms of our Savior. So we're to take up that picture there of Simon, the Cyrenian, is what we're to do for our brethren, to pick up that cross, that gospel cross, and bear it out into the world, seeking our brethren, because we don't know who they are, but they'll be revealed in the preaching of the cross, because they'll hear it, and they'll believe, and they'll join themselves to us, just as Simon and his sons Alexander and Rufus joined themselves to the church later on. They're written of in the epistles. All right, so when these things are declared to sinners by the power of God, then sinners will declare, just as we see in the last verse of our text, verse 39, they'll declare like that centurion who declared the truth. I'm certain that this centurion was among that band of soldiers that whipped and beat and shamefully treated Christ. Now here he is standing at the cross. He sees the faithfulness of Christ, who didn't say a word. When they mocked him and treated him, he didn't say a word, and he didn't try to get out of it, didn't do anything that was wrong or anything that betrayed the work that he was faithfully doing for you and me. Verse 39, when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. And so that's the power of God, who can draw from the mouths of sinful men and women and have them declare the truth of God, even though they don't know what they're saying. And so I pray that the Lord brings forth praises from us and who know the truth and rejoice in what Christ has done for us, and that he bless that word to your hearts.